this insert in the bulletin. You'll want to check that out about some of the things that we've got going on here at the church this year, and some ideas of how you might serve inside the church and outside the church. So if you have other ideas, you can share them with us. We want our church to be an active part of our community. We want to be a gospel center where people's lives are changed by Jesus Christ. We know that this world is in a mess, and the only thing that's going to fix it is Jesus Christ. And a revival and people coming to know Him as Lord and Savior. So appreciate everyone that came out for work day yesterday, and we got a lot of work done. There's some information about camp in the bulletin, so remember that. We need camp workers as well, so be thinking about that. And the men's conference, Gridiron Men's Conference, if you intend to go, I need to know today so that we can get our registrations in. That conference always sells out, and so we need to get our stuff in. So if you have your Bibles this morning, if you turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. When we look around at our world today, we find a situation very similar to the world that Isaiah lived in. Remember that the nation of Israel was blessed by God, set apart to be a light to the rest of the world. They were God's chosen people. They were supposed to be a light to the rest of the world. Now, not only did their light dim over the years, but their relationship with the Lord got very, very cold over the years, so that in many respects, the nation of Israel and God's people were no different than the heathen lands that surrounded them. And friend, I'm going to tell you, as I look at our situation and in our world, especially the church here in the United States, we find ourselves in very similar circumstances. The book of Isaiah, though it was written nearly 3,000 years ago, has a lot to say to us today. Isaiah the prophet gave this message to God's people, really saying it has some very dark and bleak judgment. God uses Isaiah to call God's people back to account, that it should challenge them and cut them to the heart and call them back to Him. They said the basic message of Isaiah is, hey, listen, you have wandered away from me, and punishment day is going to come very soon. And yet, despite those harsh judgments, the message of Isaiah is one of hope. Because also, just as parents that discipline their children out of a motive of love, that's God's motivation for His people, is that, hey, listen, we need to remember and understand that when God disciplines us, it's because He loves us. And when our heart grows so cold and so far from God that we no longer hear Him correctly, God should, on a regular basis, be challenging and convicting us. And if He's not, it's not because He's not speaking, it's because we're not listening. And we're not as near to Him as we need to be. There was a time in this nation where, regardless of how people want to rewrite history, our nation was founded on religious principles, specifically Christian principles. And that was written and through the fabric of the founding of our nation. European settlers that came to the New World came to escape by and large, religious persecution. They were looking for a place where they could practice their religion like they wanted to without government's interference. Nearly all of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were members of local churches. For many years, probably even some of you here this morning and those watching on Facebook, remember the day when one of the reading textbooks in public schools was the Bible. And every school day was started with a prayer. And I'm not meaning to be political in saying that, but I think we see hopefully clearly what the consequences of trying to take God out of our culture and society is. And it's not good. And so I think Isaiah's message, and in fact Isaiah has a bunch of hope scattered in throughout his, and in fact there's more prophecies about Jesus Christ and the coming Messiah in the book of Isaiah than all the other prophets added together. I mean, John Wesley called the book the Gospel of Isaiah because Jesus is talked about so much in this Old Testament book. Isaiah knew that the only answer for his people was coming back to God. And the only answer for us, for our church, for our community, for our nation, for this world, is coming back to Jesus. To developing and strengthening in a relationship with God and realizing we need to depend on Him, not ourselves. And so let's take a look and see if we can learn some lessons about how the tides are turned. Because just as in Isaiah's day, the people had turned away from God, I'm afraid, by and large, far too many people in America, in our land, by and large, has turned their back on God. And so Isaiah begins and opens his message in verse 2, reminding us of this, that the people's hearts have grown cold. Let's begin reading in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 1. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupted, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. So the daughter Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." God begins Isaiah's message with reminding them that, hey, listen, God has blessed you. God created you, He formed you, He gave you life, He blesses you. And you have forgotten all about Him. You don't consider Him. You don't. And in fact, he talks about how our whole body uses this analogy that, you know, the head has left God, the heart has left God, the feet have left God, the innards have left God. In other words, Isaiah is saying to the people, listen, you were created by God, and yet you have left everything you were created for. And so there were results of that. And the results of that were that their country became desolate. God stopped blessing. How dare we expect God's blessing, and yet we do not live according to His ways. You can't have it both sides of the fence. You can't have it your way and have God's blessings. God says, you know what? You are a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. Even children. In other words, it's everything and everyone. This is such a widespread turning back against the Lord, so that the hope that he holds out at the last verse is that, listen, God Almighty set aside, and there's just a very small remnant. Just a couple hundred years before Isaiah lived and gave this message, revival had broken out in the land of Israel. And the people had, cried out to God and changed their ways, and now they're right back to selfish, heathen, sinful ways. And it not only impacts the church, it impacts the entire nation. Because as the church goes, so its nation goes. One time we were a nation that cried out for God and asked His blessings and tried to do right. Many of our laws were based on scriptural principles. The motto, "In God We Trust," it printed on our money, on federal buildings. Now, society is calling to change, to remove any mention of God from the public square. And not only do they want to remove God from the public square, but they want to attack and do away with anybody that would have the audacity to call on the name of the Lord. And so that if you stand up for the Bible and you preach the truth, yes, sometimes God's Word does offend. It offends when you're doing wrong and the Bible points it out and said, "Hey, dumb, stop doing that." Yeah, so it's we need to understand that, yes, the Bible is offensive sometimes, but we need to be sure we offend people for the right reason and in the right way. You know, can I tell you that arguing, raising our voices, and calling names to people is not going to win them to Christ? And it's not going to change their mind. We've seen in our nation that our nation has become much more polarized, perhaps, than it ever has been in its history. People are digging their feet in, and it's now commonplace to attack somebody that, I even remember the day when people could disagree with one another, still be friends, and still be cordial to one another. We don't see that much in our society anymore, and that's very unfortunate. But that does not mean that we are quiet or that we, retreat into a holy camp. We don't circle the wagons and say, "Well, we'll just, we'll just be." That's not what God says His people are to do, is it? That's what the nation of Israel did, and that's part of the reason that led to their demise. God says, go and be a light. He said, lights cannot be hid. You don't hide it under a bushel, but you set it on top of a lamp that it might give light to all who are in the room. And so God said, listen, I have blessed you, I've made you, I've formed you, I've called you and given you a special purpose, and yet you have utterly ignored me. And because you've ignored me, you're not going to know my blessings anymore. You've turned backwards. In fact, Isaiah said, well, you know, speaking for the Lord, why should the Lord even bother correcting you? Because you're just going to go right back to your bad ways. And so this is not a, he says, listen, there's no soundness in our bodies. There's wounds and bruises and sores that just aren't healed. You know, when you're sick, or when part of your body is broken, you know, my best illustration I can think of is your tooth. Your teeth are relatively small compared to the rest of your body. But when one of those little buggers goes to aching and hurting, your whole body hurts. Your little toe hurts from your tooth. And you're back, and you just don't want to do anything because of that little, one little tooth. Or really, the one little nerve that's connected to it. And what do? Well, God has made our bodies that pain is a sign to us that says, hey, there's something wrong. You probably better do something about it. You can go to the doctor and they figure out what the problem is and tell us what we can do to help fix it. But if we ignore it, what happens? It gets worse and worse and worse. It's not going to get any better by ignoring it or pretending it doesn't exist. And that's what the nation of Israel was doing with its problems and with its sin. Say, ah, it's no big deal, it's okay. We're God's chosen people. We can do what we want to do. And it'll be okay. But that certainly, and Israel had to learn the lesson the hard way, that was not the case. People's hearts had grown so cold that they didn't even know that their body was broken and sick. And that's a dangerous place to be in. People with nerve damage, a lot of times diabetics will lose feeling in their hands and in their feet. And that'd be a very dangerous thing. They say, it's diabetic, don't go barefoot. Why? Well, because you could step on something and you don't know it. So you're walking around with a thumbtack or something stuck in your foot and doing more and more damage. And so Isaiah says to people, listen, you have left, you're sick. And he gives perhaps one of the most telling pictures of the nation of Israel, God's mighty army. The people in the nation that just by marching around walls of a city made that city theirs. That wall collapsed and they defeated that city. They were mighty, and in fact, Israel was known throughout the world because of the blessings that God had given them. And we think about King Solomon, we find, you know, mentions a scripture that leaders from other countries and kingdoms would come to King Solomon for advice and wisdom. But Isaiah gives this image. He says, so the daughter of Zion, talking about Israel, is left as a booth in a vineyard. What's he talking about? A booth is a lean-to. It's a primitive, temporary, not very good shelter. You know, it might be some sticks put in the ground and a tarp over. Think of that kind of thing. Certainly not anything that would be protected. Certainly not anything that anybody with means would live in. And yet Isaiah says that's what the nation of Israel has become. Like a lean-to out in the wilderness. It will be a besieged city, and of course we know that eventually the city of Jerusalem was going to be taken captive and the walls knocked down and the temple destroyed and most of the city set on fire and left to burn. Why? It wasn't because God all of a sudden turned into a hateful God. It's because God was judging people for their sinfulness. And God said, hey, listen, you need to understand that there's consequences to your actions. And he says the same thing to us. Do not demand your own way and your own path and do your own thing and expect God to bless you. Because he's not going to. And that brings me to the second point this morning. Not only had the people's hearts grown cold, but Isaiah gives a reminder beginning in verse 16 that the people must change their conduct. All throughout these 66 chapters of Isaiah, there's this message of, yes, God is going to judge you because you've sinned, but there's also constantly this holding out of hope saying, hey, listen, there's a different way. You can make a different choice. And so he says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So here Isaiah and the people were not real receptive to God's prophets. It usually was not a good thing when the prophet came to town. And the reason was because they often had a message that the people didn't want to hear because it meant they were going to have to change, that they had wandered away from God, and that they needed to get back to Him. God needs to some men and women who will act as prophets like Isaiah in our world today that will stand up and tell the world, listen, you're heading in the wrong direction. But there's hope. And you can make a better choice. You can have a different life if you choose. And the path to that is trusting God and being obedient to what God says. I tell you, it is not hard for us to know what we're supposed to do. Most of the Bible, 95% or more of it, is pretty plain. It is pretty clear what God expects of us. And at 11 o'clock, we're going through the Ten Commandments. None of those are fuzzy. Pretty clear when God, what God says and what God means. Most of God's Word and most of God's directions for our lives are that way. Our problem is not knowing what God wants us to do. Our problem is doing what God wants us to do. Because this world does not want us to do what God wants us to do, and our flesh oftentimes does not want us to do what God wants us to do. And so there's these fighting forces. We want to do what's right, and we want to do what's good. But we find ourselves, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, doing the very things that we hate. It is most of the time easier to do wrong than it is to do right. But we know in life that things that are easy are oftentimes not worthwhile. It usually is things that take a lot of work and take a lot of effort and intentionality, and we have to really fight for the things that are worthwhile. God says, hey, listen, there is a better. He begins with this message, hey, you are sick from your head to your toes. You're a hot mess. You got all kinds of stuff wrong with you, and it's not getting any better, it's getting worse. And he says, if it wasn't for God's grace, we would already been like Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed. God wiped them off the face of the earth. And Isaiah says, hey, it is only by God's grace that hasn't happened to us, because we're doing the exact same thing. And God could say the same thing to us in America today, because we, by and large, have adopted some of the same path. He says, you know what? Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away evil. Cease to do evil. All of those things are active things, things that we do. And there is an important part of the Christian life that is about doing. There is also this part of being. We are a child of God simply because God said we were. We're saved not because of anything we've done, Scripture says, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We put our faith and trust in Christ, and that's what saves us. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, even that faith is not mustered by ourselves. We haven't gumped up enough to do it on our own. Even that is God working in us and God giving us the ability to do that. And so what he's saying is linking back to the book of Leviticus, where God instructs his people, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Peter echoes that instruction for God's people. So don't think, well, that's just Old Testament, preacher. It doesn't apply to me. We're under the new covenant. Praise God we are. But the new covenant doesn't do away with God's expectation of holiness. Holiness does not come easy. It takes work. What does it take? It takes washing ourselves. Making ourselves clean again, and then putting away evil. Here's some instructions they give to drunks who are in recovery, alcoholics that have battled alcoholism. You know what their number one rule is? Stay away from the bars. Stay away from your old drunk friends. Don't go around those places. Now, do they still fight that temptation and that battle? Absolutely they do. But if they keep away from those sinful places, then they're certainly less likely to do those things. And so God said, listen, put away your evil. And stop doing evil. Just stop it. But just stopping it is not enough. And he goes on in verse 17 and says, learn to do good. In other words, you stop doing the bad stuff and learn to start doing the good stuff. If you just stop doing the bad stuff and don't replace it with some other good habits, eventually what's going to happen is those old habits are going to pop back up and you're going to find yourself doing those same things because you haven't replaced those bad habits with good habits. About Uncle Buck's, you know, one of those dumb 80s movies, but like finding Leslie actually has an Uncle Buck, which I think is just hilarious. And Uncle Buck and Aunt Buck, the good people. But anyway, in that movie, he talks about his plan to quit smoking. He said, I've quit smoking cigarettes, and now I'm on to cigars. And then I'm going to go to smokeless tobacco. Then I'm going to try... Is that stopping bad behavior? No! It's just replacing one bad behavior with something else that's going to kill you. We have to replace the bad behavior with good behavior. We are not saved by our conduct. But our salvation better be reflected in our conduct. And so he says, learn to do what's good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now, Jesus was not talking about us just adopting some kind of, you know, let's all just hug a tree and get along and sing kumbaya. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is God's people stand up for God's people. Because every person is created in the image of God. Every white person, every black person, every man, every woman is created in God's image, and they have value and worth simply for that very reason. And so God says, listen, you ought to be standing up for those created in God's image, even when they do stupid stuff. So even the prisoners that we're supposed to be sure that they are treated fairly, that people are not oppressed, that we stand up for brothers and sisters and especially those of the faith that are being mistreated. That we understand we are part of the family of God. So that we're to defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. People that had nobody else. A widow in the Bible, not just somebody that had lost their husband, but also to be a widow and to have the care of the church, she couldn't have any children either, because if she had children, the children would take care of her. So this was really a lady that had nobody. And God says, you better not forget about who society says is nobody. And those that don't have anyone else better know they have you. And so he says, stop doing what's bad. and start doing what's good. That's the answer. Change your behavior. How do we have, recidivism rates in America are crazy. That, people that commit a crime and spend time in jail are very likely to again be before a judge. Why? Because they keep doing the same stuff. Guess what? You don't speed, you're not going to get a speeding ticket. Don't buy drugs, you're not going to get arrested for buying drugs. Don't sell drugs, you're not going to get arrested for selling drugs. Duh. But there's this disconnect in our brain that says, well, yeah, I got caught, and I don't understand why I can't stop doing the stuff that I don't want to do. Well, stop it. Stop it. And then replace it with something good. Because you see, what can happen is when those folks end up in jail and they hear the gospel and their life is changed, and there are some that happens to. And when they get out of jail, they get connected with the local church and they get job and they seek the Lord. What happens? They don't end up back in jail. Their lives are changed. Because of two things. One, the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And two, they've stopped doing the bad stuff and started doing good stuff. And so God says, hey, listen, let's come figure it out together. Let's learn together, know my ways. And so he says, though your sins be as scarlet, dark red, blood red, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. New fresh wool, not your, a lot of sheep, when you see the sheep, they're not, it's not white. It's kind of a tannish, beigey color because normally they're very dirty. But when wool is clean, it is very soft and very white, if it's a white sheep. And so God says through the prophet Isaiah, hey, listen, yes, you have done bad, and you are putrid, you got these sores, you're broken, bruised and bloodied, and yet come to me and I'll make you as white as snow, I'll make you whole again. But how do we find that? We change our conduct. And then lastly, as we wrap up this chapter, the people will see consequences. Isaiah 1:27-31 says, Zion shall be redeemed with justice, her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a tabernacle whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one will quench them. Understand that it will be evident to everyone if you've changed or if you haven't. Because they will see the results in your life. Now, it does not mean, and we all know, that as a child, you can live for God and be doing everything right and doing everything God says you're supposed to. That doesn't mean that you've got this Midas touch and everything you touch turns to gold. And that your life is easy and everything just falls into place. That's not how it works. But if you're following God, even when there's struggles, you're not defeated. Even when there's trouble, you still have victory. So he says, listen, the righteous will be redeemed. And the unrighteous will be judged. And it will be evident to everyone that there are consequences for your behavior, and everyone shall be able to see the consequences of your behavior. Now, we oftentimes think of that in the negative, that when you do bad, you know, people can, you know, there's, every once in a while, it used to be a thing that, you know, parent would, and shamey, and now, of course, it's politically incorrect, but they would, the kid would do something, they'd make them hold a sign and stand out on the street corner or something, you know, or, you know, that, I'm not saying that's right, I don't think that's probably good parenting, but I understand the motivation behind it. But understand that people know if you're doing right or wrong. And God wants you to do right. And so that's where I was going with that. We often see the negative, but people should also be, if you're trying to live for God, people will see that. And Jesus said in the Gospel, they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They'll see you and see the love that you have for one another. And because of that, they'll see the love that God has for them. So understand that it works both ways. People will see whether you're trying to live for God or whether you're not. And it is abundantly clear to them. It's abundantly clear to the Lord. And so this reminder to us that, listen, the tides have turned, and we are a nation at one time that could definitely be called a Christian nation. But unfortunately, those days are slipping away if they're not gone already. Because so much of this nation does no longer adhere to the example that Christ calls us to. Stop doing bad and evil and learn to do good. Boy, how different our world would be if we would learn to stop doing bad and replace it with good. I hope God will challenge us with that this morning, and to remember and to be reminded, as Isaiah again points out over and over again, as we've seen this morning already in this first chapter, there's judgment, but there's also another way. And just as the tides have turned and it seems God's people are turning away from God, the tide can turn the other way as well. And God's people can come back, and nations can come back to the Lord. I'm thankful that, you know, that there's good and bad and ugly in Scripture. It doesn't hide the ugly stuff. But I'm thankful that there's plenty of reminders in the Old and New Testament that God can take the bad and the messy and the horrible of our life, and He can turn it around. The only hope for our nation, the only hope for you and your family and for our church is God and nothing else. So let's stand together and we'll be dismissed for Sunday school this morning. Brother George, would you dismiss us, please?